Let's open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll continue a message that we started last Lord's Day. It's the last time. Now, we must remember when the scripture says it's the last time, it encompasses the entire time from the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the founding of the church until the time that he calls us home in the rapture. However, as the last time unfolds, things go from bad to worse in the world, and Paul is warning young Timothy to be circumspect and understand the times, the signs of the times, which it would do well that we follow. So, chapter 3 then, beginning in verse number 1, Paul has this to say to Timothy and also to us. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, last time we got together, we paid particular attention to verse number 5, where it said that they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so as the last days unfold and become the last days of the last days, these things will increase in magnitude. Now, this form of godliness, well, we saw some of that even back in the apostolic times when they began to turn away from the truth. And we see that also in the seven letters to the seven churches. There's a spiritual declension that takes place with a couple of bright spots that we're thankful for. But the general trend is downward from Ephesus to Laodicea. And so last time we got together, we talked about the fact that in modern times, so-called Christianity, which we sometimes call churchianity, it's become a favored thing to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes that's not so open and blatant. Well, the first thing that's said about Satan in the scriptures is that he is subtle. He's sneaky. He's underhanded. He's deceptive. And so rather than just to out and out say, as he did to the garden in the Garden of Eden to Eve, that God is a liar, why, he can simply deflect from the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine by just simply not talking about it. The Lord Jesus is a great miracle worker. He's a great this or he's a great that, without actually saying, but he's not divine. The implication is certainly there. Or there's an even more subtle way of doing it. We see the Catholics and the Protestants, even though Catholic doctrine would very clearly say that there's not salvation in any other, only the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, but in their worship, they don't talk about that very much. They began to major on minors, and the prophets, the Protestants, they do the same thing. Instead of very clearly saying that the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection is the only way to the Father, Well, they start talking about the presence of Christ in their wafers, and they start talking about visions of Fatima and all sorts of that, so that they sort of crowd this out. And we find that churchianity and the mega churches are doing the same thing. They began to major on the idea of spiritual gifts, and most of it, of course, is spurious and false. But by taking up all of their time and all of their energy and all of their effort on those sorts of things, they crowd out the truth. And so it can be a very subtle sort of an attack, but it's still there. What does every gospel message worthy of the name emphasize? That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. And that's the central essence of the message. What's another thing that a gospel message worthy of the name contains? That man is lost and undone without Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. That establishes the need for the deity and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But if those themes are very seldom rung, and the worship is taken up with other things, you could see that it would be possible for people to sit in those churches for years and years and never hear a clear presentation of the gospel. So there's more than one way to deny the deity of Christ. And the same thing is going to be true for the next point that we want to make, which is the redemption through the atonement of his sacrifice. Strategic pause to let this sink in. What really is what we sometimes call legalism or Galatianism? Isn't it really substituting our own righteousness for the righteousness of God, or at least trying to blend the two together in some syncretistic manner to where Christ does part of it and we do the rest? That's really all it is. And what does that amount to? It amounts to a denial of the complete sacrifice once for all of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which nothing can be added to and nothing can be taken away from. These things are subtle, and the degree of subtlety depends on how close to the truth that particular denomination or group is to the truth. The further they get from the truth, the more blatant they become in these things. But even those that are closest, they can fall into the same sort of error. Stop and think about it for a moment. Was there preaching in churches before the age of Philadelphia? Of course there was. What marked the difference in the tenor of preaching, let's say, between Thyatira and Philadelphia? Was it not that the preaching came right back to the very things we're talking about, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of his atoning work? In Thyatira, those things were minimized. It was said that they did many good works, and the Lord Jesus lauds them for the good works that they did, but there were some things that were left undone. They had that prophet Jezebel amongst them. In Philadelphia, the entire tenor of the message went right back to the scripture, the complete sufficiency of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here that draws that sort of thing out. Let's first go to 1 John chapter 4. First John in chapter 4. First John in chapter 4, and we'll just start reading in verse number 1. John now, of course, is giving the church, us, a warning. First John chapter 4, then, beginning in verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, sometimes we like to take verse number 4 and quote it, but if you place it in its context, what's its meaning? The one that's in us is greater than the one that's in the world with respect to what? Isn't it being able to try these spirits? The spirit that's within us is greater than the spirit that's in the world. To what end? It allows us to try the spirits that are out in the world. Well, what are the spirits that are out in the world attempting to put forth? Well, we know that one of the famous cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, remember I said that some of these so-called churches are more blatant than others in the errors that they promulgate? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they try to say concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? He's not real. He's a phantasmagoria. Well, what does that do? What's that?
Does that mean they think he never existed?
Pretty much.
They certainly
but
he's not God.
Yeah, oh, no, certainly not. They deny his deity. Mm-hmm. That's the first point. Mm-hmm. But they also deny the resurrection. Okay. Well, what's the problem here concerning the Lord Jesus coming in the flesh?
We needed that for the propitiation that needed to be part of the transaction of salvation.
Yes. It couldn't be the blood of goats and bulls. It had to be the blood of an actual descendant of Adam and Eve, a real human being. But not just a real human being, but an absolutely perfect human being. Now, since there is no such thing, what does God do in the virgin birth? He himself is born into the human race legitimately so, because he had a human mother. And so now we have the perfect Adam, where the first Adam had completely failed in that he fell. The second Adam now is the epitome of perfection, the God-man. So we have one that is truly human and truly divine, and because he's truly divine, he's truly perfect, and so he makes the perfect sacrifice, but because he's human, he becomes our kinsman redeemer. So to deny any part of that is an actual denial of salvation. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses are pretty blatant about that. But do you think there are other parts of churchianity that maybe they would say in their doctrinal statement that they believe this, but in their actual outworking of the way that they worship, They all but deny it. Not by deny it by saying it isn't true, but simply denying it by not teaching it, by giving it short shrift. Do you think it's possible to sit in some denominational church, whatever it might be, and never hear this doctrine clearly put forth? Well, it sure is. If you're busy saying Hail Marys and Our Fathers, or if you're busy doing the busy work that some other denominations teach, keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping the church covenant, whatever it might be, do you think that deflects away from the truth that we have here? And you substitute those other things for the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ? It becomes very subtle, but it's there, isn't it? Do you think that that's actually a form of apostasy? It really is when you stop and think about it. In our Sunday school class, Jesus was telling these disciples that they were going to carry on with his work, and greater works would they do than what he did. And what was the point of the Sunday school lesson? To know what it was that he did, that the miracles that he did were incidental. The real message is he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him, and it's by his death, burial, and resurrection that we have redemption, or the possibility of redemption. That's the real work. Do you think that churchianity has fallen into the same error that those disciples were in at this time? Well, Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? Yes. Don't you suppose that it's possible for those involved in churchianity to fall into the same thing if they were actually questioned? Who do you think Jesus was? They'd say he was instead of he is, first of all. Well, what about the historic Jesus? What's the deal? Well, he did all these miracles. He went about doing good, and that's a wonderful thing. And look at my What Would Jesus Do pin. And so I go around, I do the same thing. I volunteer at the hospital. I give money to St. Jude. And by the way, I'm not saying you shouldn't give money to St. Jude. It's a great ministry. We should. But that doesn't save anybody. Well, what else? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Peter has something to say about this too. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now you're going to find this as a theme. If you carefully read both the Old and New Testaments, you're going to find that it's laced everywhere with warnings against false teachers and false prophets. Here's what Peter has to say. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow in their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Well, Peter has a pretty direct way of putting things, doesn't he? But what is he reminding? Now, Peter was an apostle primarily to the Jews. And so we're not surprised that he brings up the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament history of the nation of Israel. But he's doing it in the context of Jewish Christians who are now the church. And so he's reminding them that, you know, that stuff that went on in the Old Testament where there were all these false prophets, well, it's going to happen in the church too. And what does he say? Well, back there, all those years ago, there were false prophets among the people. Well, if they've read the Old Testament, well, they know that. But here's what might surprise them. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, and what are they going to do? They'll privily bring in damnable heresies. What does the word privily mean? Privately, sneakily, in a very deceptive manner. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Well, what does damnable mean? Something that can result in damnation. And what is a heresy? Heresy simply means a party spirit. So there's going to be certain parties of people that are going to hold to this within the church. Even denying the Lord that bought them. Well, I brought up the Jehovah's Witnesses a moment ago, but I could have brought up the Mormons and a whole bunch of other different cults that really do exactly the same thing. They deny the Lord that bought them. So what aspect of the person and work of Christ are they denying? The atonement. That by his death, burial, and resurrection, he paid the price. Nothing left over. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it, as I said a moment ago. That's what they're denying. Denying the Lord that bought them. What does that have to say about them concerning the condition of their souls? They're not born again. They're lost. But where is this taking place? Down at the local Masonic temple? No, this is happening in the so-called church. These invaders have actually implanted themselves within the congregation. And they're bringing in these ideas, and these ideas spread to other people because like attracts like. What do you think that happens with a church that allows chairs to occupy places in the pews? A little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. Excuse me?
Letting them be in leadership.
Yeah, well, yes. To exacerbate the error, put them in places of leadership. What effect does that have? Well, verse number 2. We're explaining the history of the church and how the last days become worse and worse. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. What does pernicious mean?
I looked it up. It's the same word as under damnation, but ruin, loss, destruction.
Yes, poison. Poisonous. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. How will we know them? Well, verse number 3. Isn't it nice that Peter strips back the curtain here so that the man behind the curtain now isn't hidden away anymore? How will you know them? Well, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. What do we see going on in churchianity today? Seems like everybody that gets on the radio, they spend more time talking about sending them some money than they do about anything else. What about churchianity? Isn't it really the same thing? Most of the pulpit time is spent putting forth this cause or that cause, and the last cause on the list is always the cause of Christ. Always something else. It's the same thing. Do you think that these things grow in intensity as the days go by? Sure. What begins in the church at Ephesus, leaving their first love, finds its full evil fruit in Laodicea, where Christ now is shut out of the church, but he hasn't given up. He's knocking on the door, just looking for some particular individual within to open the door and let him in. Not even trying to deal with the entire church anymore. Why? Because the little leaven has practically leavened the whole lump. Apostasy. It's the last time. Well, what does that word apostasy mean? I think that's maybe the next thing that we should consider looking at. As it's used in the scripture, it means error concerning the truth, which could be the result of ignorance, or it could be a deliberate attack. It could be heresy or false doctrine which produces the heresy. You see, when false doctrine is preached, if some people follow after that, what does that do? It creates a schism in the group, part of them following the truth and part of them following the false doctrine. That's the heresy or the schism or the party spirit. Do you think that that happens within individual congregations? Of course it does. And what does it result in? Divisions, fighting, wars? Yeah. Does it only happen in apostate churches? No. Do you think Satan spends as much time in churches that are already thoroughly leavened and apostate as he does in those that are actually teaching the truth? He has no work to do in those places. So I think we need to understand that apostasy can cover a range of things. Can there be an apostasy amongst those that hold to the truth? Could you hold a part of the truth and fall away from some other areas of truth? Well, I think we see that in the mainline denominations, don't we? There's some apostasy there where I used the idea of the Catholics a moment ago. If you asked a Catholic priest who would be honest, who went to a seminary where he was taught by honest people what the actual church teaches, even though you couldn't wring it out of the Pope today if you tortured him, but it's still the official dogma of their church that the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. Could you see a Catholic that believed that? Would he be born again? Sure. If he believed in the finished work of Christ, he'd be in the wrong place, but he'd believe it. But do you suppose that that same Catholic could also accept some ideas that were false? The Our Lady stuff? Could they also accept the idea that auricular confession is something that they should do? Let's take the idea then of a Lutheran or a Presbyterian that believes in the atoning work of Christ and is born again, but they have been taught that when they approach the Lord's table that there's a special significance to the elements of the table, where they become not the actual body and blood, but a means of conveying grace. Because what does that really teach? If these are means of conveying grace, what is actually said about the finished work of Christ? It really wasn't quite finished, that you need to get the finishing touches from the bread and the wine? Yeah, that's what they're saying. So can you see that it's possible for somebody that would hold to the essential truth of the atoning work of Christ to be misled about some other things? Do you think that being misled about some of those other things could create a problem in that body? Well, sure. Suppose somebody comes in from outside and they're wondering, how do I get into this group? What do I have to do to become a Lutheran? Well, suppose that this person gets asked that question. What's he going to say? Well, since we spend most of our time talking about other things, what's the first thing he's going to say to that person? Well, to become a Lutheran, you have to believe the doctrines of our church. And one of the chief doctrines of our church is the Lord's table and baptism. Well, what idea is this unsaved person going to get from that? That those are the ways that he could receive salvation? Even though the person that told him that was actually a born-again believer, but because he gave that short shrift, because nobody ever taught him, this is the principal thing. What effect does that have on the person that just came through the door? The leaven begins to spread. Yeah. This is not a small thing. When a church begins to deviate from these things or give them short shrift, the door is open to this sort of apostasy. First things first. Romans 6, 7, and 8. And then Romans 1 through 8. Absolutely. Well, our time for this morning is gone. Let's then pray.